Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. And I want to speak to you about our call and also the communion that comes from our call. And then for those who answer the call, the communion of being elected, or the communion that comes from those who are elected. Now, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, on the basis of everything that the writer has said to this point, holy brethren." Now, when you have been touched by the Spirit of God and you turn from the world and the world's direction and your self-centered direction, and you begin to walk after the Lord because you have answered the call, you become, to some degree, a holy brethren, one who has been separated in your heart unto the Lord to some degree. And when that takes place, you become a sharer in. The word partaker here is sharer in, or a communer of, the heavenly calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Now, if you turn back to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, you will see this word used again, and it will really help us as far as the meaning and what the writer is trying to say here. Verse 8, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, on that basis, even thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And the word fellows there is the same word as partakers in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. So, many are called, but few are chosen, or few become choice, or few answer the call. Paul seemed to be obsessed with answering the call. "I press towards the prize of the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And the reason the high calling of God was in Christ was because he answered the call. Remember that Jesus was called out of Egypt, "Have I called my son?" And he answered that call to the extent that he became the Alpha and the Omega, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, how far we will get depends upon how much we cooperate with the Lord. And it is a very individual thing with each of us. The Lord has created us, as I said in my newsletter, with a capacity to feel great depths of emotion and great heights of ecstasy and emotion in that regard. And you are in a particular state tonight, and I am in a particular state tonight that might be considered somewhere in between the two ranges. But it could be that something could come into our life and cause us to go down and plumb the depths of heartache and despair and the like, and sorrow. And the Lord has created us with that capacity to feel that. And it can become, of course, very unpleasant. It can become almost unbearable. And yet, in that place, we can meet the Lord in a very rich and real way. So, we become, when we answer the call to some degree, we become sharers in the call of God. It causes us to be able to commune, at least to some degree. And that's one of the reasons we can read the Bible and identify with the people who are in the Bible. Abraham was called of God. So when you read about Abraham, you can identify with him to some degree. I don't know whether any of us can identify with Abraham to when he raised the knife and was ready to kill Isaac because he believed God to that extent. We may not be able to commune with him on that level. We may not be able to share what was in his heart because that yet has not been put in our heart by the Spirit of God. We haven't had the dealings, we haven't had the experiences, we haven't had the successes, the failures, everything that goes into making that. But let's turn back and look at Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Now, the call of God and the leading of God will bring us to weakness. Now, ask the Lord to show you how to relate one scripture to another scripture. And I guess the only way this takes place is by the Spirit of God showing us. For example, it says in Ephesians that all of the gifts of the Spirit, all of the ministries of the Spirit, are given for the perfecting of the saints. And so you will find this word perfect throughout the New Testament, and there are all kinds of scriptures that apply to it. One of them is this: my strength is made perfect in your weakness. So that the Lord then, in his calling, brings us to the end of ourselves, brings us to weakness. And we hate weakness. And if you don't believe that, watch the next time that you come into a place of weakness and see that your first efforts, unless you are resting in the Lord, your first efforts is to do something to get out of that weakness. See, and it's the Lord who enables us to stay there in that place. So he speaks to Paul and he says, my grace is sufficient for you. Where is it sufficient? In your weakness. And while you are in that weakness, I am going to do a work of perfection in your heart. Peter says that after you have suffered a while, you might become perfect and settled. So before we get into perfection, we have to suffer a little bit. And of course, there's such a disconnect on the part of people who go to church in America and the real gospel. And I don't know whether we can help this to some degree. We have reduced the walk of the Lord to going to church on Sunday morning, maybe coming to a Bible study on Tuesday night, singing a few songs, hearing a sermon, and then walking out and doing whatever we want to do for the rest of the week. But that is not what Christianity is all about. And we think because we do our spiritual or our religious duty that everything is okay. And even while we're doing it, there is just a tremendous disconnect in our hearts with the reality of it all. If there is one scripture that shows me my need in relationship to the Lord, more perhaps than any other, it is this. Jesus has left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Well, you might as well ask me to fly to the moon as to walk in the Lord's steps. Remember where his steps took him. So that the only way that I could ever do that is by him doing a supernatural work in me. I must, of course, first be born of the Spirit of God. Then I must grow in grace. And I might go so far and in my heart say, that's it, I'm not going anymore. And it's a very easy thing to do. In fact, it's much easier to do that by far than it is to continue walking with him. He said to the disciples that were following him, he turned and he said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And many of them in their hearts said, that's it, I'm not walking anymore with him. That doesn't mean that they quit going to church or that they quit reading their Bible or that they quit singing songs. It's that when he wanted to take them further into weakness, further into darkness where you really see the true light, further on to the end of themselves, they said in their heart, that's it, I'm not going any further. When he was crucified, instead of the disciples, they followed him from afar. How far? At a safe distance. See, in my heart, there have been many times that I've said, this is it, I am not. And we have to be careful, I have to be careful, that I think in my heart and my mind I'm still following him and I am not. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. so that I can think I am answering the call and I am not answering the call. I can think that I am following Him and I am not following Him. So we sing songs like in the songbook here, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And the guitars and the pianos are playing, and we're in a nice heated building, and there's carpet and padded pews and orchestra, and we sing things like, "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also." Somebody should stop that and say, "Did you realize what you just sung?" No, we're in a day of shaking. It's just begun. Wait. Wait till we see what comes. And I don't know what's coming, but I know one thing. It's going to get worse, far worse. And have you sensed in your heart this possible weakness coming upon you, this possible inability to change circumstances that will be overwhelming in your heart and in your life? Have you felt the pull to do something, anything, to protect yourself and save your life in the midst of what is going on in this country today? And it's just the beginning. Now, we are one stroke of the pen away from martial law. There are enough executive orders on the books that the president could become a dictator overnight. And I don't even want to go into it except to say our life could change so drastically that we would be astounded. We would be brought to silence over what took place. And I don't know what is going to take place. All I know is we better be prepared in our hearts for what is coming. And we better have in our hearts the scripture rather than just on our lips. "Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill." Hallelujah! Well, I don't think so. There are many that say if it's after 12 o'clock, I have to leave. I'm not staying in church after 12 o'clock. Well, how long do you think you're going to last out there? How long would you last in the lion's den? How long would I, for that matter? I can remember being in Kenya, and 3,000 people were singing, "I Surrender All," that beautiful voice, and the music was great. I said, I was singing, "Help me surrender all," because I knew in my heart that unless God did it, I wasn't surrendering all. "Help me surrender all." And we sing these songs. And I can remember in Bible school, "Death hath no terrors for the blood bomb." Of course it didn't. We were in our 20s. It wasn't anywhere around. But if it had come around, we'd all ran out of the building. Because we're so separated in our heart from the reality of the gospel. And Jesus has left us an example to follow in His steps. And I say in my heart, and my flesh says, "I want nothing to do with this." There are times I'm preaching and my flesh says to me, "Are you insane?" There are times that I have gone where my flesh, the whole time it was going there, was screaming, "Get me out of here." And it says, Paul, bound in the Spirit, went up to Jerusalem. And the Lord will come, and only the Lord is able to do this, win our souls to such an extent that we act totally contrary to this powerful thing in us called self-preservation. And only the power of God can set us free from that thing. All that a man hath, Satan doesn't tell the truth too much, but he had pretty good on that one. All that a man hath will he give to save his own skin. He learned that from dealing with man. Until, of course, the Spirit of God gets in the man, and then Satan gets a surprise. So here in Genesis chapter 12, we have Abraham coming out of his little realm, his little world in Ur of the Chaldees, the place that he had provided for himself by all of his efforts up to this point. And he was probably a very resourceful man. And the Lord speaks to him and he says, "Abraham, you have created these boundaries for yourself. You have provided for yourself self-protection and the like as much as possible. get thee out. Come out of that thing, because as long as you stay in there, you live in self. Get thee out and come into me. Now, I know he said come into the promised land, but that's where not where God was leading him. God was taking him into God. Okay. So, Abraham departs. It takes him a while to fully obey, but finally, in verse 6, it says, and Abram passed through the land into the place of Shechem, unto the plains of Moreh, and the Canaanite was in the land. And I might have read this, I don't know, 20, 30, 40, 50 times. Never paid too much attention to it. Of course the Canaanite was in the land. It was the land of Canaan. But then I saw that the Canaanite was in the land. Well, who was he? He was related, or it was the descendants of the son and grandson that Noah cursed. And he said in effect, Noah said in effect to the son and the grandson, because of what is in your heart, that sin is going to continually pass down, and it will cause your descendants to be void of the blessing of God. They will not have the blessing of God. They will not be able to bless others because they do not have the blessing of God. And God calls Abram and says, get thee out, come into the land of Canaan. And the Canaanite, the one who could not bless, was all through the land. So here is this hunger in Abraham, wanting to be fed. And he looks at this person, and it's not too long before he realizes, we have nothing in common. I cannot commune with you. You cannot bless me. And he looks at this person, and they can't bless him. And he looks at this person. And what is he becoming then? He is hungering and thirsting for righteousness' sake. God's will brought him right into the center of his weakness, where there was nothing that he could do or in the natural draw upon to shore himself up. Back in Ur of the Chaldees, in his little circle, everything was fine. You know, he had his bank account, he had his house, and he had a few possessions and a nice car. But when God called him into Canaan land, he would walk down the streets, and he was a marked man. I can remember thinking, Lord, Abraham didn't. That doesn't look to me like Abraham suffered very much. Why do you call him the father of faith? Until one day I was in Kenya, and I was the only Mzungu around, the only white person, I mean the only one. And I thought, there's probably many of these people here who would at the very least want to rob from me, and not that many that would not be happy to kill me. And the Lord showed me that this is what Abraham dealt with day after day after day. You know, when we read about Joseph in prison, we pass that off. But Joseph had a death sentence on his head every day. If Potiphar had a bad day, he could have said, where's that guy that tried to take my wife? I'm going to kill him. And he knew exactly where to find Joseph. Joseph was in the prison. And so Joseph would, you know, except that he had the word of God, could have worried himself to death over the life-threatening circumstances that he was in. And Abraham was in life-threatening circumstances. It was very uncomfortable for him. And the word Hebrew means stranger. You know, we are strangers in the land. So God calls Abraham, and he brings him to this place of, in the natural, it would be a place of fear and a place of weakness. Now, we can sing songs about how much faith we have, how much we are willing to suffer, how we don't fear death and the like, because that threat is not anywhere around. Like I wrote in the book, The Way Everlasting, what we call faith in America is simply the absence of threatening circumstances. See, but when those threatening circumstances come and get right in front of our face, what are we going to do? Well, I know what the disciples did. They took off. they fled for their life. And what is in them is in us until the Lord deals with it. And we at least should recognize that I'm not able. Lord, unless you change my heart, there's no way I'm going to follow after you. And what that would do, if we saw that, it would cause us to become sober. There are people who are, I don't want to say drunk, but they are not rightly oriented. Is that the right word, oriented? To the Scriptures and to the truth of God. They are oriented to their concept of that thing. And it's a fairy tale. It's a lie. And the disciples had deceived themselves as to who Jesus was. They knew him after the flesh. They knew him as they thought they knew him. And he was not yet revealed unto him. And he says, now listen, you're going to have some very heartbreaking times here shortly. But your sorrow is going to be turned into joy. And in their following the Lord, he brought them to their fears. He brought them to confusion. He brought them to dismay and even despair in order to lift them out of that earthly realm they were living in to be seated with him in heavenly places. Now, when Paul says God has raised us up together and made us be seated with Christ in heavenly places, he's not talking about all the Christians in America. If our heart is on the earth, that's where we are. See, how are you going to be up there with Jesus? Well, only, somebody testified the other day in the church service, they said, last week's message caused my heart to be raptured. I thought, wow, that's something. That's a good way to put it. She said, I felt called up to be with the Lord. Yes, because if you are living down here, even if you are quote-unquote a born-again Christian, the day is going to come on you unaware. It will come all upon all those who dwell upon the earth as a snare. In other words, it will be a trap sprung, and people will say, where did this come from? You know, people in America say, how did this happen overnight? This hasn't happened overnight. It started way, way back with what was in the heart of man and what man gave himself to in this country. And the shutting out of God and the light. And now we're reaping all of that which we have sown for 30 and 40 and 50 years. But I don't want to get into that. That's not the issue. The issue is, it is one thing to say that we're seated with Christ. It is another thing to be seated with Christ. And one of the ways that we know that we are seated with Christ is that when all of these things start taking place, our hearts are in perfect peace. Now, pay attention to the response of your heart and the different things that come at you. Because it will tell you where you are. It will tell me where I am. So that if they came and said, your attention has been wiped out. Well, if you become absolutely beside yourself with frustration and the like, you are not seated with Christ in the heavenly places. But if you're seated there with him, you can look and say, Lord, you gave, you have taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. See, the disciples and their reaction on this side of the cross was quite different than their reaction on this side of the cross. Why? Because of the work that God had done in their hearts. And if we don't allow the Lord to do this work in our hearts, we are robbing ourselves blind. This work in our heart, that's the true riches. See, if somebody beats me, and my heart response is I counted joy that I was counted worthy to be persecuted for Christ. Talk about riches. things. And that's where the Lord wants to bring us. So, God brings Abraham into this place of weakness and the like. And the next verse says, in the midst of all of this, do you know the Lord? He can put ears on you. He can put eyes in your head. He can give you eyes to see, ears to hear. And he can do it very quickly. Now, Peter didn't have ears to hear. You're going to deny me. Next time Jesus came around, Peter had ears to hear. So it says in verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham. Now, this is a little misleading. It would be better to read, and the Lord was seen by Abraham, or by Abram. In other words, what enabled Abram to see was not that the Lord came and glowed in front of him, but that Abraham's heart was pure and soft enough that he was able to see the Lord in the midst of all these circumstances. Somehow, some way, the Lord revealed himself to Abraham, and you and I might have been standing there and not have seen the Lord. Judas, not Iscariot, said to the Lord, Lord, how are you going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How could you possibly show yourself to us and the world not see? Well, I can tell you, he can do it. I've been in a room about this size with 10, 15 people in, and the Lord came and manifested himself to me, and not another person in the room knew it. He can do it because he comes in here. And so, the Lord was seen unto Abraham and speaks to Abraham. And it says there, in that place of revelation, Abram built an altar unto the Lord. Now, spiritual progress is based upon our building altars. Our communion is based upon our building altars. In Hebrews, and we won't turn that, I think it's chapter 13, I don't know the verse. It says, we have an altar whereof they have that serve the law do not have any right to eat. That word right there means power, capacity, ability. See, if you do not build an altar, if you preserve your natural life, then you will be limited greatly in your communion with the Lord. You will not be able, you will not have the capacity to partake of that altar that the Lord offered himself upon, that golden altar in the book of Revelation. It's not a literal altar. It is a heart condition. It's the same heart condition that came from God the Father when he says that Jesus is the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. So that when Jesus comes, he offers himself, how? Through the eternal Spirit. And it is that heart condition that makes the sacrifices of the golden altar. So when we sacrifice out from that same Spirit, see, if that same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, it will make alive your mortal body. To do what? To offer yourself. And then when you offer yourself, you are set free to walk after the Lord, and you are able, by doing that, to commune with him. There, in that place of revelation, in that place of seeing the glory of the Lord, every man that hath this hope in him self-purifies himself even as he is pure. So, you will live your life apart from being here in this Bible study tonight and on church on Sunday morning. And it will be a life either of one of sacrifice to the Lord, or it will be one of sacrificing to yourself. Or, as in some cases, to devils, as Paul says. It is a very personal thing, and you have to put yourself upon the altar according to the leading of the Lord. You know, people say, well, what did Abraham put on the altar? Was it a bull? Was it a goat? He put himself on the altar. He put his natural life on the altar. Somehow, some way, he said, God, I am staying in this place regardless of what it cost me. If the Canaanites kill me, I'm staying here because this is your will for my life. I don't know whether I shared with you, some of you may have remembered this. I was called of God to go to Bible school, and it took me 3 years to get there. How did I do it so soon? I don't know. But as I got there, the Lord had provided a good amount of money for us to go through that pretty easily. But there were certain things in my heart that he had to deal with. And so I made certain mistakes, and that money was gone in a matter of 6 months. And I went into debt. So I thought, I've got to do something. I have to quit Bible school and get out of this debt. You know how the natural man thinks. I've got to take the bull by the horns. So what I did was, I went out and I looked for something to do. It was an economic time worse than right now, although worse is coming in the future. Unemployment, it was 11-12%. Interest rates, if you wanted a mortgage, were up around 16-17%. Gas had gone up 500% within a matter of a year, I think it was. It was bad. I had no job. I had no hope of getting a job. Deep in debt, 4 children in Bible school. The bills, it's amazing how short the month is when you have no money to pay the bills. I mean, it was awful. At least, and it's one thing to stand here and talk about, it's another to go through it. It felt as if, I don't know how many times there was a vice on my heart that was just squeezing my life out. I remember laying in bed at night when this was up in Bumper, PA, where the winters, they were horrendous. And we had built a house, and the guy put this furnace in the house, an electric furnace, that was supposed to have 3 coals, only had 2, so it never heated the house. It would blow. You'd get by the register and be cold air. You think, how is this going to ever work? And so it kept running all day and all night. And I'd lay in bed and I'd hear that fan going. And I'd see the dollar signs going over and over again. And the frustration of it all. So I went out and I borrowed money to start a miniature golf course. That's how dumb and blind sin is. I'm deep in debt, and I borrowed more money to go deeper in debt. And it took about 2 or 3 weeks, but I bought new carpets for the golf course. I cut them very carefully. It was a very nice city. Huge oak trees, beautiful stream that ran down through the middle of the miniature golf course with a couple bridges, one going over, one coming back. And I worked for 2 weeks, night and day, finally got it ready for the grand opening. It was Friday afternoon. Dad, have you heard this story before? Okay. Oh, you'll have to bear with it.
No problem.
So there I was, it was like in the middle of this, there were 2 hills on the side, almost mountains when I think about it. And Audrey was with me, and she was not in favor of this at all. She did not want me to do this, but I pressed through. And it's good to be stubborn when you're doing something right. It's awful when you're doing something wrong. So anyway, she looked up and she said, it looks like it's going to rain. And I made a good confession. I said, it'll pass over. And she went to the store. She said, I'm going to the store. I'll be back in about a half an hour. And the like. I said, okay. Well, it passed over. But not before it rained as hard as I've ever seen it rain in my life. And that nice little stream started to rise up so fast, I was amazed, and flooded the entire golf course, lifted the carpets that I had so carefully laid up off of where they were supposed to be, and deposited them in the grass, and in its place, some places there was mud this thick in the framework and the like. And of course, being such a spiritual believer at the time, I just raised my hand and said, Lord, you do all things. You do all things well. I'm telling you, I could have spit nails. Was I angry and frustrated? After all my work for this to happen, I'm trying to do something good. You know how the flesh is. It was the greatest thing that ever happened to me. But I didn't see it then. See, God came with overwhelming circumstances to get me redirected as to where I was supposed to be, to get me back into the will of God. Well, this went on for several months. I just kept going deeper and deeper in debt. I don't know to this day how we made it through what we made it through. We would live on... Before I went to Bible school, I had a job that paid me a lot of money. Now, I didn't have it. There were days I didn't have a dollar in my pocket. Not a dollar. And, of course, the frustration. It just kept getting worse and worse and worse. Finally, one night, I went to church. And the man was a visiting preacher. And it was a Wednesday night. I carried my cares around with me all the time. Most of us do that. We don't cast our cares upon the Lord. We think we can do a lot better than He can with them. And of course, I really felt that after the botched up job He did on the golf course. So I would carry these cares, and I came into church that night. I threw them down on the pew. You understand what I'm saying. I didn't literally have them in my hand. And thought, well, as soon as this church service is over, and I hope it's quick, I'm going to grab these cares and get back and try to get them straightened out. And the man said, my message tonight is on the law of frustration. And I thought, maybe I should listen to what he has to say. There might be something in here for me. And he began to talk about how this man would see a brick wall. He preached from Psalm 107. How the Lord would, you know, bring a person to a place of frustration, but then the Lord would deliver the man out of it when he called upon the name of the Lord. So he said, the man sees the wall there, and he says, I'm on one on the other side, so he tries to run through the wall. And this, he was very demonstrative, and he would do all these antics, and he'd say, he'd get back up again, and he'd try to run right through the wall again. And he did that 3 or 4 times. He says, finally he gets up and he's all bloody and weak and alike. And he opens his eyes and he sees a door over in the wall. Now, somebody can preach a message. And you all are hearing this message different. You think everybody's hearing it the same, but you're not. I don't know how people heard that message that night. I don't know what went in their hearts. But as he was ministering, the Spirit of God came and put a mirror in front of me and said, take a look at yourself. See, the word preached is to be a mirror. We are to see the image of Jesus Christ, the glory of God, and we are to see ourselves in the light of that image. And he said, take a good look at yourself. And when I looked at that, I said, Lord. The Lord created in me an ability, a power that I did not have before. And at that moment, in my heart, whatever else was going on didn't matter to me. It was just me and the Lord there. I began to build an altar in my heart. And I put upon that altar everything I was and was not, everything I had. I said, Lord, my family is on the altar. My house is on the altar. My reputation is on the altar. If I lose everything I own, I'm coming back to Bible school. I'm coming back to do your will. There was a storm going on inside of me 24 hours a day. I never had any peace. But when I said that, when I surrendered in my heart to the Lord, it was as if He said to the storm, peace, be still. And I entered into perfect peace. Had I not experienced, I would have said it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And when I left that night, those cares stayed on that pew. And I walked out free. Nobody saw what had taken place in my heart. But I sure felt it. And of course, that night I slept quite well. Even though, and this is so important, even though my circumstances had not changed one bit, what had taken place, by faith, I believed God, and I entered into rest. Now, it's better felt than dealt. And I had no job. I had no hope of getting a job. I had a stack of bills. We had this old beat-up desk, and I had a stack of bills, and I took those bills, and I said, Lord, you know I want to pay every one of these, and I don't have a cent to pay it. So I'm putting them in the drawer. And when you send the money in, I'll pay them. Well, in time, the stack went down until finally there wasn't any stack. Now, this is kind of a sidelight. But we want to use our efforts to change our circumstances and people. It is much easier, and the Lord has showed me this about myself, and he had to keep me financially limited so that I would depend upon him and not upon my own strength. If he would have given me financial advantage at that time, I would have risen up in self-strength and who knows where I would have gone. So he had to limit me. But our efforts are directed towards changing people and towards changing our circumstances. And the Lord said, that is not what I want you to do. I want you to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these other things in his time will be added. So the Lord showed me this about myself. He said, you are a son of thunder. You want to call fire down from heaven upon your enemies and consume them. I thought, I never thought that. But when anger rises up in me towards this person who isn't in alignment with me, can you imagine? Not in alignment with my desires and my purposes. Well, it's much easier just to consume that person than to endure them. Remember, Jesus endured the contradiction of sinners. Jesus endured with much long suffering Judas. Why didn't he straighten Judas out? He endured that to the death. Talk about enduring the contradiction of sinners. Well, what was in James and John? We think, oh, we've never said, I'm going to call fire. Oh, yes, you have. You see an enemy and you say, ah, I'd just like to consume that person, get that thing out of my life. Then I would be so much better off. No, you wouldn't. Because somebody else is coming, you're going to want to consume them and them and them. And the Lord says, I want to consume you. Huh? I never thought of that. That's a good idea. Oh, wretched man that I am. What should we do with him, Saul? Consume him, Lord. Kill him. Put him to death. But our attention is always out there rather than on in here. I am convinced when we stand in eternity, the things that we will have the most reason to be thankful for are the places where the Lord dealt severely with our flesh to the point that we despised what was going on, perhaps until we saw his purposes. We despise weakness. We do everything we can to get out of it. But the Lord, like he did that night, can bring us to a place where we are at perfect peace. I remember after that took place, I had done an income tax return for one of the students. And they come up and they gave me a $5 bill. They reached over, it was a church service. And $5, I guess, might be about 20 now. And I thought, oh, good. That's the only $5 I had. I could take my family to Eaton Park and side to Shoney's and get them a Sunday afternoon dinner, which I wasn't able to do. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, I want you to put that in the offering. My heart sunk and I thought, That's all I have is $5. And of course, I went back and forth a little bit, and finally I said, well, I'll put it in. And I'm going from memory, but I think within the next 2 weeks, and I didn't do this to get, I just did it because the Lord told me, over $700 came in. And there was no... See, the Lord is not dependent upon the U.S. economy. Mm-hmm. We think He is, if not consciously, subconsciously. He not only owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, He owns the hills.
Yeah.
And if He needs to, He can rain money down out of heaven. He can print it faster than the Federal Reserve, and that's doing something. But that may not be His purpose, to provide for us so that our flesh is happy. And that is not the gospel that the Lord wants to provide for us. In fact, the gospel is quite the opposite. It's this, as much as I am reluctant to tell you. The Lord is not at all adverse to spending your flesh in order to accomplish an eternal work in you and in me. And that's the way it is, regardless of what people say. Well, I can give you a lot of testimonies, but what time is it, David? How late are we getting here?
8:15.
What?
It's
8:15. Oh, okay. Well, how much longer can you guys endure? Because I'm just... Well, we'll do the second part next time. Okay. In verse 10 of chapter 12, and we'll go to Melchizedek and then we'll stop here. And there was a famine in the land. Now, Abraham was surprised by the famine. God was not. You and I might be surprised as to what's coming next. God will not be surprised. God will not be shaken. He will not move off of His throne. We may be shaken, but God will not. So Abraham, so to speak, quits Bible school and goes down into Egypt. And he almost ruins the promise of God, and the Lord has to come and deliver him, and He does. And He brings him back, look in chapter 13 and verse 4, unto the place of the altar. Oh, well, let's read the last part of the first three. He says that he came in his journeys to Bethel unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel, the house of God, and Hai, the house of destruction. So here is Abraham, and here are we, between the house of God and the house of destruction. Self-will will take us to the house of destruction. Yielding to God will take us to the house of the Lord. Unto the place of the altar, unto the place of the sacrifice that he had made quite some time ago and dedicated himself to the Lord. And there at the first, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord, or rededicated his life to the Lord, or consecrated himself anew to the Lord. It was something done in here. When the Lord does this in you, He births something in you. He births something in me that night, and whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. I can testify to you that. And only what is born of God overcomes the world. How are we going to get victory in that which is coming? By having that which is born of God in us, by His Spirit. When He speaks to us and we obey Him. And He rededicates Himself. And this is just a sideline here, but it says that Isaac had the same temptation. A famine arose in the land. And the Lord said to Isaac, stay here in this land. And Isaac sowed, now listen, in the land of famine. And he reaped that year 100-fold. Isn't that something? The safest place to be is in the will of God for our life. Whether it costs us our life or whether we reap 100-fold, that's the thing that matters. Now let's close Genesis chapter 14, and I just want to show you how faithful the Lord is to supply your need according to His riches in glory as you walk in the will of God for your life. Abraham is dwelling in the land. There is a loss of Lot and the like, and Abraham goes and recovers him. And it says in verse 18, after Abraham comes back, it says, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." Now, Melchizedek was a man. Remember that. Consider how great this man was. He said, well, what does it mean he was without beginning of days and end of days? That is in regard to his priesthood, without mother or father. That was in regard to not being according to the Levitical priesthood. See, when you are born of the Spirit of God, you are without mother or father. You didn't get that way in the natural. And if you become a priest, no man takes this honor upon himself. That is something that is done by the Spirit, and you are without mother or father, and you will be without end of days if you are a priest unto God, because you will have an eternal priesthood under, of course, our great high priest, the Lord Jesus. And so Melchizedek was a man. I could tell you who I think he is, but it's not important at this point. Now you're all going to spend the rest of the time wondering who he was. Don't do that. Listen to what's being said here. And here is Abram, and he's hungering and thirsting, and God says to Melchizedek, I want you to go out and minister. I want you to meet the need that is in Abraham's heart, that he can fulfill my will and purpose for his life. So Melchizedek comes out, and what does he bring? He brings bread and wine. What is that? That is communion. Now the bread and the wine are not the body and blood of Christ. The body of Christ was his body. The blood of Christ was his blood. Those are symbols of what he has done for us, something tangible that we might look at and the like, until such time has that thing become so real in our hearts that we don't need those. This is a symbol of my marriage, but it is not my marriage. Whether it was a ring that cost $10,000 or $50,000, it doesn't increase my marriage one iota. The only thing it is a symbol. And if I were unfaithful to my wife, which I am not, I am faithful to her, this symbol would actually be a mockery. It would actually mock me every time I looked at it. That's why Paul says, if you eat and drink this unworthily, and he's not just talking about the symbols, he's talking about the real deal, and we won't go into that tonight. He says, then what you will do, and I think the King James says you will drink condemnation, you will drink judgment to yourself, because you will walk in a path of the flesh that has to be judged. Because unless you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And without life, if I do not have the life of God, I'm not following Jesus in his steps. It takes nothing less than that. And maybe the next time we'll teach on communion to go into this to a greater extent. But let me show you what true communion is from this scripture. And he blessed him. In other words, there was something that came out of Melchizedek in the Spirit that fed the Christ that was in Abraham. And it ministered spiritual life to Abraham. And Melchizedek says, watch these words, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." And he blessed him, and he did, and he delivered, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand, and he, Abram, gave him tithes of all. Alright, so Abraham is touched, he is fed, he eats what is fed, he says, finally there is somebody in Canaan land who can minister Christ to me. And he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that he has eaten of the bread of life, the bread sent down from heaven. Melchizedek, go out and commune with Abram. The king of Sodom now comes, the worldly king, and says, in effect, I'll bless you, Abram. Now watch what Abraham says in verse 22. And Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. In other words, he repeats the very same thing that Melchizedek said to him. He saw God, he had a revelation of God, because the words that Melchizedek spoke, they were spirit and they were life. And Abraham had a revelation of the glory of God that said, God is going to give me this land, not any worldly source, and nobody's going to stop him because he is the Most High God. He possesses heaven and earth, and he can give it to me. And so whenever Abraham speaks, he speaks out of the blessing that he got from Melchizedek. That is true communion. Whenever you have the bread, the spiritual bread of life that feeds the Christ in another person, you have ministered to them the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll get into this perhaps the next time. And Abraham is able then to reject the offer that was given to him by the king of Sodom. Now, we'll stop here for tonight and pick up on this maybe the next time. But this is why it is so important that we tarry one for another and feed at home, so that when we come together, we feed each other in the Spirit. And I would think that there is a great lack of true communion in churches in America. Not that there isn't some there, but first of all, because people don't even know what true communion is. I remember one night, actually it was a testimony of another person in our church. It was a young man. He had come to the church, and I guess he was going through a very, very difficult time, and was maybe thinking of quitting, giving up. And this older gentleman came up to him and said, how are you? And he said, I'm okay. And the man said something to him that fed that young man in the spirit. The older man said something, fed him in the spirit. Do you know that young man is the pastor of the church now where I used to pastor? And he was on the brink of giving up that night. What was it? That was the communion of the Lord. And when Paul says, for this cause many are weak and sick and sleep, he's not referring physically, although that might take place. He's referring to doing the will of God. You are weak as far as walking in the steps of the Lord. Some of you are asleep, and some of you are spiritually dead because you are not eating the bread of life. And we need to come to that place where we are doing that. Father, we ask you tonight that in your faithfulness, which we know that you will be faithful, help us to respond correctly. Bring us to that place in our heart, Lord, where we can build that altar to you. And all that we are and all that we have, we can put upon it. Lord, we have sung many times, let goods and kindred go. But it will not happen because we sing it. It will happen because you do a work in us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we confess to you tonight our need and our lack, and it makes us sober, and it causes us to call upon your name to meet that need according to your riches in glory. Let this word, Lord, be a word that blesses your people and that encourages them to cast their cares upon you, because you care for each and every one of us. Help us, Lord, in these days ahead, to be seated with you in heavenly places, where what goes on the earth does not shake us, because we are above those things, and you are our peace. And we'll praise and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.